I'm going to take a little different approach with this passage this morning, and I would ask you to be patient with me. I am going to get to the portion that we're going to look at, but I want to go back and kind of set a little different look to the portion, and I'm going to ask Alan to help me with this, because I think the key to understanding 1 John is to understand what fellowship means. So turn to chapter 1. In the introduction, John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard with our eye and have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Or another trend, I think the King James says, "so your joy would be made full." In this passage, in this introduction, Alan, I'm going to ask you to step around the corner back there. And Alan cannot see me right now. So he's going to come a little closer so he can see me. Because it says we heard it. See, he's moving back there, so that means he heard me. Now, can you see me? Would you come up this way, please? Close enough to where you feel like you can really look at me.
Get right here.
Okay. See, I've got to put my glasses on to see you up there. I've got to put them on. I watched you come up. So it says we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at. That's a word that implies looking more intently, looking more closely. It's I'm transitioning to lenses that you have to put in your eye, and contact lenses. Thank you, Bob. See, Bob and I are about the same age, so we think alike. I could stop a sentence. He could probably finish it for me. But it talks about here the fact that we have looked at intently. And then he says, we have touched.
We touched.
We've touched. I was at this guy's wedding 47 years ago. Do you see the progression that you go through in a relationship? That's what John is trying to say to us. Thank you, Alan. I appreciate your helping to make that more clear for us. That's what he's trying to make, is this: how do we have fellowship with God? How do we have fellowship with each other if we never see each other or we never talk to God? So there is a progression here. This is a progression. It's a step-by-step sequence that we need to go to. Now, Stephen spoke last week and made me panic. I was on the listening over the radio as I was coming home, and he got into the word abiding. But fortunately, it's in my passage this morning, too, so we're going to continue on with that as we go through it and look at it in more detail as well. Did you notice two or three of the songs talked about abiding? That's an important concept for us this morning. So, Jacob, if you can start that up there for me. Now, I think you can see me up here. But if I do that, maybe you can see this a little more clearly. Can you tell what's happening in this picture? Somebody tell me. What do you see in that picture? Four men rowing a boat. Close. What?
Four fellows in a ship.
Four fellows in a ship. Very close. Do you know what you call that boat that they're in? I grew up around this kind of area where they do this a lot. It's called a scull. They're sculling. They're rowing. Only three of them are rowing, though. In this picture, there's four, actually. But if you notice, two of them are rowing on each side. It's staggered. You'd notice, in reality, there would be somebody sitting in the back that has the name applied to them, a coxswain. And he is calling cadence. He is also calling direction. He's calling speed. He's doing a lot of things. He's saying constantly to them. In fact, he usually uses a megaphone to talk to them as they're racing. They are in a race. Now, if I were to ask you to define fellowship, I want you to think of this picture. Fellows, where? In a ship. Because fellowship is interacting with people. Fellowship is where we are interacting with the Lord and where He is interacting with us and we are interacting with each other. All three of those concepts are going to come out this morning as we look at this. So, John is, in 1 John, the whole theme of 1 John is this idea of fellowship. They heard, they saw, they looked at more intently, and they touched the Lord Jesus. Now, think about Jesus and John. Where did John first hear Jesus? When he had been fishing with the others, and he got out of the ship, and he comes, and he hears this man talking to a crowd. Where does he see him at the same time as he gets closer? He looks at him. But where was it you see him touching Jesus? At the Lord's Supper, he's leaning on Jesus. He's right there. He's right next to him. You know, I can't preach leaning on my wife, but I enjoy preaching and having her close by. She gives me all kinds of cues that you never see. She's about to do like this right now. So, but anyway, there's an intimacy, there's a sequence. Alan came closer. John came closer. I want us to think about how we come closer to Jesus and abide in Him. You see, abiding is not, oh yeah, I did that in 1962. No, abiding is a daily process. It's a continuation. It's a word that implies doing it over and over and over again. So, I'm going to show you a chart. Hang in there with me. Got to have a good Venn diagram. If you're going to take notes on anything that's said, don't take notes on this. I'll make a copy of it for you if you want it. Because this is the outline, I think, for the book of 1 John. Got the word righteousness. The idea is, how are you developing in your relationship with God? I almost stepped off there. How are you developing in your relationship with God in the area of holiness and righteousness? Where are you on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being cold, 10 being hot? Where are you right now. I tend to be up toward the top at the Lord's Supper. I really do. That stimulates me to reflect upon the holiness of my God, the holiness of His beloved Son, the holiness of what He's done for me and what He's accomplished. And I get excited and it thrills me. That song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus," becomes a reality at the Lord's Supper. Now, I've listed three verses. You'll notice in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in chapter 5, there's a sequence here of discussion about this kind of righteous living. This kind of living that changes you, that people begin to notice in your life. Something's different. In my experience in the school system, over the 14 years I was a principal or an assistant, I interviewed for the school system probably 150 people that were applying for jobs. This was the initial interview. There were times that I would sit and I would talk to a person and I had a set of questions to ask them. I had to write answers and I had to turn it into the central office. So that was the job that I had there. But I'd start asking them questions, and I could, 9 times out of 10, I could tell where they were spiritually by the time I answered that last question. Because I got a sense of getting to know them, getting to see how they reacted to what I was saying, and those kinds of things. And I got to know them. Now, if I was going to hire them, I really asked some in-depth questions. So this idea of righteousness is what you see in people as to their relationship with God. What people see in us. The second area is the area of love. The area of love is the idea of love for one another. What do people see about your love for each other? There's three verses there from three different sections that deal with that idea of love. The third area is the area of belief. And there's three areas there. Believing the Word of God. Believing what Jesus says. Accepting it. The word that comes to my mind is obedience. Obedience is directly related to our belief. Either we do it or we don't. It's that simple. Loving, either we do it or we don't. Now, suppose this was the test for your eternal salvation. How would you measure up righteously? How would you measure up in love and in belief? The first time I was ever confronted with that concept, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I fell short in all three of these areas. I went home that night as a 12-year-old. When I got into bed, I said, "God, I don't know you, but that man told me that I could know you. That man told me that I could have eternal life because you sent your Son and died for my sins." And I said, "Right now, I accept Jesus as my Savior." As a 12-year-old, I did that. I turned, you met my brother when he's been, I turned to him in the bed next to me. And then next, the bed on the other side of the room. And I said, "Bill, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior." He had heard the same message, but he waited a couple years to do it. He told me later that he was waiting to see what I did, if this was real to me. So these concepts, I would encourage you to take your magic, your colored markers, and go through and Anything that relates to righteousness, put it in green. Anything that relates to love, put it in red. Anything relates to believing or obeying, put it in blue. That way you see it right away when you begin to go through. You see it over and over again. Why do you think John, at least three times, keeps hitting this, keeps going over it? I think he wants us to understand it. So John deals in absolutes. My kind of person. I don't deal well with the warm, fuzzy stuff. I deal with, when I taught school, they asked me what I wanted to teach in the sixth grade, and I said, math and science. Those are the absolutes. When I taught, where does everything come from to sixth graders? All these animals were studying, where did they come from? I taught them creation. And they said, oh, yeah, we learned that in Sunday school. Some of them did anyway. But I never got any negative feedback from the principal. He knew I was doing that. But I did it. The difference that John talks about is the difference between light and darkness. He talks about the difference between love and hate. Absolutes, extremes. He talks about truth and error. He talks obedience and disobedience. These are all things that are really important that we get fixed in our mind as to where we are. Are we in the light or are we still in darkness? Are we learning to love God or are we just not loving people and hating them? We see a lot of that in our world today. Truth and error and obedience. All right. We want to begin to look at this now. So I'm not going to go back in all three of these passages. The third one is where we start today. So I'm not going to go back and preach what was preached in the weeks past. But I want us to look at Chapter 2, verses 18 to 28. So let's turn there. Chapter 2. Well, actually, I want to start at verse 12. And I'm just going to read this portion of Scripture, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides. Oh. Now, what does abide mean? How many of you have a place? You could give me the address of a place where you abide. Anybody? Okay. What characterizes that place? Is it yours? Well, you and your spouse, or you, whoever's your children, whoever, whatever. It's yours, right? I remember when we moved down to the house where we are now, it took me forever loading my little pickup truck and driving from Hermitage to Chapel Hill. Many trips. But once we got all moved in until the flood came down there and we got devastated, once we got moved in, we had a place where we lived. We didn't keep going back to Hermitage. We had a place where we could abide. That's the concept. It's a continuous process. It's not a once and for all. Oh, okay, I can say I abide now. No, I abide daily there. Every time you unlock the front door, you're going in to abide. Every time You go out, you're saying to yourself, I'll be glad when I, especially if the air conditioning is going in the summer, you say, I'll be glad to get back in there. But see, that's the idea of abiding, a place of dwelling, a place where we stay. We'll get into that a little more later. Verse 15, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Little children, it is the last day, the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming even now, many Antichrists have appeared, from this we know that it is the last hour. Now that's a portion that I agreed to teach this morning. Let's move on to that portion then. Think about it. You're going to see three cycles here that are progressive. In other words, he doesn't say just that that first cycle and leave it there. He goes back, and here we see he gives us three more. Guess what? Here he gives us three more. It's a cycle. Now, is the cycle moving or is it still? This is moving. This is going on. He's taking us through this whole process because John has realized how important this is to the Christian life. You can't stand still in the Christian life. What are we doing constantly according to Scripture? We're walking. Walking in the Spirit, we're walking, we're walking. That's not a standing still, that's not a laying in bed. Or for me, that's not sitting in the recliner watching ball games all day long. So we're dealing with that. We're abiding and we're moving through it. I don't know why, that's just an extra one. In the first cycle, with righteousness, we see that the idea of light and darkness, there's no light and no darkness at all. Fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not speak the truth. You can't say you're walking with Jesus and then live for the world. It doesn't work. The area of love, we walk in the light as he does. We have fellowship with one another, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. How many of you were at the Lord's Supper this morning and enjoyed it? Hands down. How many of you felt closer to the other brothers that were sharing during that time? Thank you. You see, it draws us together. Now, I said it. He draws us together, more correctly. We gather around the Lord Jesus. We do that the first day of the week because that's what they did in the New Testament. The first day of the week, they gathered together for breaking of bread, for fellowship, for prayers. And there's one other one I can't think of right now. What? For doctrine. So, our gathering is around a person, isn't it? The gathering around Jesus. The area of belief, there's also areas that are contrary to that. Ideas of false fellowship, saying that you can have fellowship and still walk in darkness. Verse 6 tells us that's not true. Then there's the idea of you can have it and say that it does not, that you don't commit sin. That's not true either. And you can have it and say that you've never sinned. Those three concepts are presented right there in that verses 6, 8, and 10. You can't say that. You're lying when you do. Now, who do we fool when we lie? Ourselves, exactly. We fool ourselves. Reality is a harsh thing to look at. When I look back on the time before I was saved, and that's 60 years ago now. But before that, I would lie to people constantly. I'd lie to my parents and get away with it. I would not tell the truth. Suddenly, I was confronted with having to start telling the truth. And that was a growing process for me. All right, let's talk about, for the remaining part of the time that we have, about abiding. This is a verb with continuous implications. I can't just go over there and sit down and say, oh, I'm abiding. I have to do something. What am I going to do next to show that I'm abiding? Abiding in Christ is interacting with Him. It's continuous. It's ongoing. Now, I went through and looked at these words and kind of made a summary of what I thought they were saying. So, sometimes it's used of a place where you abide. In Matthew chapter 10, it says that they stayed at that place. They were abiding there. Now, I remember a time when my mom said to me, David, go to your room and stay there. I thought, oh man, forever I'm in this room. I mean, I took my mom seriously, because you know what she was going to say next? If you don't do it, wait till your dad gets home. That meant a belt. So abiding means staying someplace, residing there, being there. Matthew points that out. In John chapter 4 and verse 15, it says God abides in him. Let's look at that verse. John chapter 4, verse 15. The woman said to him in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all this way to draw. She was looking for a place where she could have the water right there with her, an abiding place, a place where she had access to water instantly. That's the use of the word there. Same word, abiding. It just is translated differently depending on the translator that you use. 1 John chapter 6, flesh and blood abides in Christ. It has its home there. No, that's not 1 John. I think that's John chapter 6. I don't think there is a 1 John 6. So, they're talking about Jesus, and they said he abides, he has this flesh and blood about him. In John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, the Spirit descended on him and remained. Same word translated abiding. It remained there. Continuing on with abiding. John chapter 14, Jesus said, The Spirit abides in you. Now, there's times that I know that the Spirit of God is working with me, is doing something in my life. What kind of things does the Spirit of God do that you know about? Well, He convicts, doesn't He? There's times that He tells me, whoa, you're doing it, that's the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Stop. There's times that He convinces me that some of the activities that I want to watch or I want to participate in, it's mainly watching nowadays, He says, stop. So the Spirit of God dwells in us. He abides in us. And as we walk with God, with the Lord, He's gonna let us know through the Word, usually. He's going to use His Word to let us know that's the wrong direction. Don't go that way. Made a trip up to Iowa or to Indiana last week to see one of my grandsons play baseball. There were detours all over northern Indiana because they're working on the roads, getting ready for winter. Now, when I say winter, some of you know what that means. Lots and lots of snow and damage and ice to the roads. So they were working. And the big sign blocking the whole road. You're driving down a two-lane road, and suddenly it says, road closed, detour. Arrow goes that way. I turn, I go that way. I turn, I go that way. I turn, I go that way. And eventually I'm back on the same road again. But it took me 20 minutes to do that. I wasn't very excited about the progress I was making. So the Spirit dwells within us. But we've got to obey the laws, the rules. I could have said, I'll just go around that sign. Anyway, John chapter 15, Jesus said, abide in me to bear fruit. We're going to come back to this at the end. I want to ask you to raise your hands, but I'd like to have you think about, do you really ever think about bearing fruit? What are you doing with your life? Bearing fruit. I had the thrill Thursday of sitting in a Horton Haven board meeting, and a young man had been invited to come give his testimony. And as he gave his testimony, he said, I was here at camp, sitting in such and such a seat. Mr. Dave was teaching the Bible. He was teaching God's Word. He said, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And then other incidents that had come up in his life where God had used His Word through some of the people at camp to really touch him. You see, God wants us to bear fruit. In John chapter 4, He said, abide in Jesus and He in us. Now, a little while ago, Alan came up here. And when he did, I shook his hand. And then I gave him a hug. There ought to be times when you say to Jesus, I want to abide in you. And we get not only a handshake, but a hug. We need hugs from Jesus at times to encourage us, to keep us going in the right direction. But we've got to abide. We've got to be there spending time with Him. In 2 John, truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. That kind of truth. That will be with us forever. John chapter 2, He went to Capernaum and stayed. The word stayed is that word, that's where He was abiding. Capernaum, up there on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, that's where He was abiding. Hebrews. I didn't know abiding showed up in Hebrews, but I was amazed. Chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus continues forever. Those three words, one of them is the word abides. Which one is it? There's only three to choose from. Which one do you think is translated abides? Continues. Continues. Are you continuing with Jesus? Day by day, moment by moment, are you continuing? What if you had a hold of his hand and were on a walk? And as he guided you through the day, you're walking with him. That's possible, that kind of life of living right with him. 1 John 2, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning, and abide in the Son and in the Father. Here now it's the Father that's involved with us as well. Father and the Son want to abide with us. We've already talked about the Spirit's abiding with us, so here we've got the full use of the Trinity abiding and working through us. First John 2:27, you have the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. What is that anointing? I'll just leave it there. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. So you have the full Trinity. How many of you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you? All of us do. The Scripture teaches that. He's to guide us into all truth. All right, so in summary, turn to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Verse 1, in light of what we've said, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So, when you think of being fruitful in your life, you think of two people or of your relationship with God. He says you're going to bear fruit. Because I like grapes, that's what I put in there. Now, this morning I had about 6 grapes over there in the line. But I wouldn't say that's a meal. It wasn't intended to be a meal. It was time of fellowship, interaction. Are you satisfied just with a smattering of fruit every once in a while? That's where most of us, many times, tend to live. Right there, satisfied, 2 grapes. Or right there in that same passage, he says, you can have much fruit. More fruit is the terms that Jesus uses. You see, what's the difference between having fruit and having more fruit? That's not a trick question. It's a matter of quantity, isn't it? So I would suggest to you that if you're walking with Jesus and spending time abiding in him, you will have some of this, but you can have some of this. Now, it's not a different kind of fruit necessarily. It's time for time. Abiding equals more fruit. And then there in chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, you can have much fruit. So why do we always settle for the little bit of fruit? What's God's desire for us? He wants us to have much fruit. The difference is what? What gets us from here to here to here in our lives daily? What's the one word that begins with A that gets us from here to here to here on a regular basis? Abiding. Bottom line, that's where we are. That's where this passage that he talks about little children, he talks about young men, and he talks about older men three times in this passage. And he relates them all to these things we've been talking about. I would encourage you to, if you're struggling with the idea of abiding, ask somebody to pray with you about it. Go to one of the brothers or sisters here and say, I really struggle with that. Would you pray with me? And many of you, the elders pray for on a daily basis. Maybe we need to make it, Lord, teach them to abide. Maybe that ought to be our prayer for each other. Take that directory that you have. Pray that we'd learn to abide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Father, we thank you for the power of what Jesus says and through his disciples, what he teaches us. Father, you are the one that empowers us by your Spirit to abide in you. And we pray that that would be the case. Father, this world's going to pass away. And then we're going to be face to face as we were singing earlier. Help us to be ready for that. Abiding for eternity with you. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name.